I was going to get into quantum mechanics simply because it's kind of like the cutting edge where we've had to sort of redefine physics. That a quantum physicist can say under certain conditions, certain objects are going to behave in a certain way, and a conventional physicist would say, no way, but it does. We were talking not too long ago about the Big Bang Theory, which is sort of an intriguing idea about the origin of the universe. Intriguing idea about the origin of the universe if you don't believe in God. When quantum physicists got a hold of that, they calculated that everything, every atom in the universe was created at exactly the same microsecond. No sequence involved. There it is. And they've done that by retracing their steps, so to speak, looking back through the subject. If you're interested in what quantum mechanics are, I had to write down it's a physical science dealing with the behavior of waves and matter on the scale of atoms and subatomic particles. It's able to explain and predict accurately the behavior of systems where classic Newtonian physics fail. Einstein was on the edges of it before he died. He called it spooky science. Interestingly, when Einstein first began to think about it, he attributed the start button to God. He called God the old one. I remember reading a couple of years ago an article by an astrophysicist from Berkeley. He was the guy that said, yeah, Einstein was moderately intelligent, you know, for an old guy and who didn't know very much. And, you know, he said, the one thing that he said that makes me ponder is he said, we have no idea. We know this works. We don't know why it works. We don't know how it works. We have no idea what started it all. Perhaps, he said, perhaps Einstein was right. Perhaps the old one was there in the beginning. And it's still here. That was a pretty big deal coming for a guy from Berkeley. So, why do I need to know stuff like this? The Colossians 1:17 thing is a no-brainer. A number of years ago, when everything in my whole life was falling apart, I didn't know if we'd have a church. I lost hundreds of thousands of dollars. I lost my marriage. I lost my health. I lost two or three of the most important people in my whole life within the same year. And I remember one night sitting there thinking, God, I can't hold all this together. How do you expect me to hold all this together? He said, son, who told you that you had to hold it all together? Isn't that weird? And then he reminded me of this verse. If Jesus, I love what you said Wednesday night, Todd. You know, if Jesus is holding the atoms in the solar system, the universe together, as we speak, can he not hold the important things in his plan for my life? Can he not hold them in place as well? Well, yeah, if you put it that way. But see, that's what we're talking about, folks. This isn't theology. This is reality. This is the reality. If we believe what the Bible says, this is the reality of the world that we live in. Our problem is we're lied to about by other realities. When I believe what this says right here, and this begs the question, why do I need to know this? Well, it changes everything when I believe it. It changes everything when I believe it in a way that I apply it to my life. You ever feel like everything's out of your control? Could be. Is it out of God's control? Not if you believe the Bible. Three things I wrote down that the implications of this that I need to know. Number one is God's strategic presence in everything. Not vague, not the force, Luke. You know, not just the vague ambivalent presence. You know what? Bette Midler, notwithstanding, God is not watching us from a distance. He's involved on a molecular level, on an atomic level. His presence is strategic. Please do not leave him out of the equation when you're trying to figure out how to fix things. We do it all the time, don't we? I've got my list. I've got the pros. I've got the cons. I've got I've got experience, and I've got all this stuff, and I'm trying to calculate how this is going to work, and I'm leaving out the one thing that is holding everything together, and that's him, his involvement. I apologize if this is boring. Some of you didn't like science class. But this is God's word. So number one reason I need to know this stuff is that it tells me of God's strategic presence in everything. I need to know that. I love what Nancy prayed this morning before church. She said, Lord, it's wonderful to know that you are 100% in control. There's not 2% that's out of control somewhere. You are 100% in control. That's exactly what these scriptures mean. Please don't miss it. Number two thing that is implied by this that I need to know is that I am utterly and completely dependent upon him. And that's another thing, that when you say it that way, it's one thing. But when you look at the way we live, well, this one's on me, Lord. I'll take this. Don't bother yourself. But he's holding the atoms in my body together right now. I depend on, over and over in Scripture, God says, don't you get it? Your next breath is in my hand. That's why it's so silly to make plans, like it says in James, to make plans without factoring that in. Your life's a vapor, the Bible says. You don't know if you'll have breath tomorrow. So certainly don't make plans or place all your weight on things based on leaving this stuff out, because we are utterly and completely dependent on him. The third thing, implication of all this that I need to realize, and it's, of course, it's all related, is that he's utterly and completely in control. Does it look like that? No, it doesn't. This is one reason why we've been given the overarching historical message of the human race in the Bible. Because we can look at time after time, incident after incident, cataclysmic event over, you know, mundane event where it looked like everybody but God was in control. And then you get farther down the road and you realize, no, he was absolutely in control. Those of you ladies that are doing the Esther study realize that's the theme of that book. When we were in Israel last year, remember we were there for the Feast of Purim, and we were standing out there, and my friend Moshe from the Shiroshim shop there right in the Jewish quarter came out, and there's all these little kids in their Purim outfits, and he walked over and he said, do you know what Purim means? And I'm standing there eating my Solero ice cream bar, and I said, no. And he said, Purim means hidden. And this festival comes from the story of Esther, where although God is never mentioned by name as a player in the story, it's obvious that he was hidden, working behind the scenes, and everything came out just the way that he had planned. And he said, that's why, now he said, it's like a lot of your holidays where people have a secular reason for celebrating, but those of us that believe in God have another reason for celebrating. Why do I need to know that God is absolutely in control? Because I can pretty well guarantee you there's going to be times when it doesn't look like it. And those are the times when Proverbs 3:5 kicks in, where I need to trust in the Lord with all of my heart and not lean to my own understanding. I know people right now, intelligent people, people that I love, who have basically factored God out of their lives at this moment in time because things happened that they didn't understand, that were hurtful, even tragic from a human perspective. And they've thrown God out along with it, saying, well, obviously God is not in control. I remember what C.S. Lewis wrote about that. He said, one of the reasons that we do not see a plan in individual events is that we're too close. We're watching the parade through a knot hole in the fence. And the only part of the parade we can see is the part that's in front of our little weeny little knot hole. He said, to see properly, you need to back up and see the plan from God's perspective. And then you're realizing something astonishing. It's all a plan. Even the parts I don't like, it's all part of a plan which is going to be fulfilled just like God said it was. That's because, as we read, looked at 3 weeks ago, every time God makes a plan, he's making that plan based on being not confined to the time-space continuum. When God prophesies this is going to happen, when God makes a plan saying, you know, here's the thing, five things that are going to happen, he's already there. We can't make those kind of plans. We guess. Sometimes they're educated guesses. Sometimes they're foolish. But we guess. God doesn't guess. How in control is he? Well, I would say that your sanity probably depends on you believing what these scriptures say. These are all things that are going to be unfolded to us along with the heart of God as we look through John's gospel. We're going to see that the cross is not a horrible mistake. The cross is not the bad guys winning. The cross is not Satan winning. The cross is not a bunch of rebellious people that God just can't lift a finger to stop it. Have you ever thought those thoughts about circumstances in your life? I have. I've had people in my life that made such damage that I thought they were bigger than God. That's because my perspective is wrong. Nothing is bigger than him if we believe in the God of the Bible. So God hands you his resume. He says, you know, I have pretty good taste, I think. I have pretty good ideas. By the way, everything that you could possibly see or ever experience came out of my brain. Here's my resume. Get a few other bids. Decide you want me to run your life. You're welcome to run it yourself if you want to. And the angels behind their wings are saying they'd be idiots if they did. Pastor Mike and I were talking before the service. Just about how difficult it is to maintain that posture that when things go differently than I think that they should go, that God has still got a good plan. Which is so arrogant for me to think that just because things aren't going the way that I think that he can't turn it around in a heartbeat. Of course he can. You got to admire those patriarchs that said, you know, our God is able, like we sang, to deliver us. But you know what? Even if he doesn't, we're still not going to worship anybody else. Who else are you going to worship? Find another God. Find somebody else that can do this. See, this is just the part that's his power. That would scare me to death. Look at the combination of God's power and God's holiness. His absolute purity would be frightening if I didn't also know his heart. And over the next year, we're going to be looking at his heart lived out in front of us. Jesus said something totally flabbergasting. If it's not true, it's the supreme arrogance. He said, you want to know what God's like, the Creator? Watch me. See how I treat people? That's the way he treats people. See what my priorities are? You'll see what his priorities are. This is why we're spending a long time to look at Jesus. Everything hinges on him and what he's like. Do all of God's people do this? Man, If that were true, the world would be a different place. I do not personally know very many church people, small proportion of the church people I know, that even live their lives as if they care what God thinks. They don't follow his plan. They don't seek his guidance every day. They don't trust him. They live like orphans, like everything is on their shoulders. We create massive organizations and spend vast amounts of money to work for God and often do not ask him what his wishes are at all. And that's wrong. Obviously, that's wrong. So what does this tell me if this is true about this God? If this is the way he is, well, it means I belong to him. It means I'm utterly dependent on him. It means he's in perfect control of the universe, the known universe and the unknown universe, the invisible things and the visible things, because he made them. And that who he is more important than even his power. And that it would be a good idea to study it and believe it and stand on it and eat it for breakfast and eat it for lunch and tell it to my kids and live it out in my life, because how else is the world going to know? Let's pray. I get cramps in my head, Lord, even trying to comprehend parts and pieces of this. And the more I study and the more that I investigate, the better that I know you. I think of what an idiot I was that I ever tried to do things my own way. If I look at my record versus your record, you who did everything perfectly or holding it all together, never made one mistake, and me, who's pretty much done nothing but screw everything up every time I've had control, why would I ever seize the helm of my life from you? So, Lord, run these things by us when we approach you. Lord, thank you that you've provided not just the permission, but you've provided the very access and the right and the privilege and invited us to treat you as if you were a daddy who treated each of us like we were his favorite child. And we barely understand that, and we barely understand your awesomeness and your power. I want to be filled with it, Lord. I need to be filled with it, because there's lots of junk that's trying to fill me. There's a lot of other stuff in my brain. I need this truth to crowd it out and eclipse and that I could be just ensconced in the awareness of your presence. And I pray that for each of my brothers and sisters this morning. Turn the lights on, Lord. Show us how foolish we are in the darkness. Enable us, Lord, to keep this in the front of our mind today, because it's the only day I have of my life. Tomorrow, I'm going to ask you to do the same thing, and the day after that. How awesome and wonderful you are. There's nobody like you. And you're mine, and I'm yours. Bring this stuff to our remembrance, Lord, often when we need to remember. Did I make it?